cannot know the name of the hymn that we sang today. It was an old Lutheran hymn when I sang as a kid. I can't remember what it was, but you had interspersed that in there today. And I thought, I was listening to people, and I thought, some of these people don't know this hymn. And but I love it, because it just brought back my old Lutheran days when I was a kid growing up in that church. But you know what's interesting is I was saying the words, and I was listening to them, and then singing those words, I have a different perspective. When I was in that little church in the country, I didn't know Jesus. And it just opened up, the words just, like, they just came alive. They were like exciting. That's what happens when we come to Christ, as Ron was talking about. We have new things that come into our life, and he takes away those old things. Turn with me, if you would, a couple places. First, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be there for sure. But then also, put a little bookmark there. And I want you to all read with me, if you would, please. If you'd be willing to do that, turn to Psalm 8. I'd like for us all to be there, kind of in the, I know you have different versions and everything, but the context is going to be about the same. And I want to read this psalm as we do an introduction this morning into our message, and kind of set the tone a little bit for what we're going to be studying this morning. This is a psalm of David, and it's about God's glory. And also about, there's a heading on mine, it says, the Lord's glory, and I like this, and man's dignity. Man's dignity. Did you ever think that you were dignified? God tells us that you are. Each and every one of us is that. Let's look at Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who has displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of your enemies to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. David says this, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? What is man, Lord, that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the pass of the seas. David says, after thinking about this, Lord, what is man? What am I? And he says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David was overwhelmed that the fact that God cared and really had placed man in a position of dignity in terms of the creation. Father, we pray that as we look at this concept of your statement, let us make man, may we understand from your perspective, your heart, and the truths of your word, and may it impact us in terms of how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Father, we just ask that you would open up by your Holy Spirit our hearts to understand your care for us as special creatures that you have made, and that we might be willing to allow your image to be seen in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting to note that when God created the plants, and as he did that, there's a word that he did not use. It's a descriptive word that he did not use in making the plants or talking about the plants. And it's a word that he describes when he made most of the animals. It's a word that first appears in verse 20 of chapter 1. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 20, the Lord said, let the waters teem with swarms. Here's the word. Now yours is too, but there's one word in the Hebrew. Living creatures. It's the first time that's ever brought up. Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. It's a word that also appears in other areas. The Bible, you may say, as mine does, says living creatures. Now, this word also appears in verses 21 and also 24. And if you go down and look at those, you'll see it talks about different animals, but it talks about them as being described as living creatures. Now, the Hebrew word translated as living creatures is this word, nephesh. It's a Hebrew word that is translated as a living creature. Some other areas say that which is breathed into, and it's used of all the animals that God created and are specifically listed in those verses in 20, 21, and 24. And so it also says that God blessed the animals, but not the plants. Well, why is that? Because animals are higher than plants. They are not the same as plants. There is a different form of life in them. Animals have nephesh. Animals are living creatures. They are nephesh. And it's a word that is often translated in other areas too as well. It's translated as this. It's translated as soul. Okay, now, perhaps we could think of it as what I would call personality. It's who you are. Okay, and animals, it says, are called nephesh. And they have this personality, this living soul, this soul as it were. How many people have kept a well-loved dog or a cat? Anybody here have pets? Some of you are not pet lovers. That's okay, all right? But those of you that are pet lovers, you know that your pet has a personality. And you might have more than one dog, or you might have more than one cat. They all have personalities. There are some cats that I think have no personality. They're just obnoxious. There are some cats that have great personalities, as well as dogs. And so, pet owners, you understand that. When we were living in Bentley, we still to this day believe that somebody dropped this animal off at our house. We had, our daughter was very young, and this dog showed up at our doorstep one morning. It was a cute one. I didn't put a picture up there because I didn't want you to get distracted by the dog. But it was a cute little fuzzy dog. And Nora fell in love with it instantly. I don't know how old she was at the time. I can't remember. Probably grade school, something like that. Early grade, second, third grade. Anyway, she bonded with that animal. Well, she had to name the dog. So we named the dog. We named the dog Poochie. Poochie was our dog's name. I still believe that I know who let that dog off at our house. I think the dog was out at a barber friend's of ours in the country and happened to show up at their place, and they happened to bring it by. Anyway, it was there one day. And she instantly bonded with Poochie. She loved, that dog went with her everywhere. We got tons of pictures of her sleeping out in our RV camper, our little pop-up camper with Poochie overnight one night, all kinds of things, holding the dog when she was sitting in a tire, every kind of, she bonded with that dog, loved that dog. Well, I kind of fell in love with that little dog too. Poochie was cute. In fact, even though she is not exactly the world's most fabulous dog lover, on one occasion, Poochie got sick, 15 to 20 degrees outside, and she's shivering, and she's got a temperature, and she's not feeling good. We were allowed to bring the dog into the house, in the hallway. Point being, animals have personalities. We all fell in love with Poochie. She was beautiful. One day, I walked outside, and Poochie was laying in the road. She had been hit by a car. It was the hardest day in the dad's life to go and tell his daughter that her favorite friend was dead. We took Poochie out to the back and we dug a hole in the garden, and I'm crying, I'm blubbering like a big baby, and Nora's blubbering. She says, "Daddy, why did Poochie die?" And I was just upset. I said, "Because she ran into the road." What are you going to say? You know, I don't know, she died because the car hit her. I remember we were getting ready to put Poochie into the ground, and my neighbor came over, and he brought over this Scottish tartan blanket. And he says, "Would you like to wrap Poochie in this blanket?" Hey, got tears in his eyes. He loved Poochie too. And so he brought this blanket over, and we wrapped this dog in that blanket and put that dog in the grave, and we had a little time there talking about Poochie and all things like that. You know, it took me 4 days to finally get to the point where I was emotionally able enough to get outside in the world and talk to people. It was a dog. But the point is this, they have personalities, don't they? Some of them are happier, some of them are sadder, and they bond with you. So animals have a nephesh, a soul in the sense of a personality. A good friend of mine used to call his cows, And he would say, I don't know, maybe you've never used that, but he would say, "It's a boss! It's a boss!" And he would call him up. And I remember as a little kid in grade school, I was watching, and I thought, what is he saying? This is crazy. Pretty soon, a couple of minutes later, all these cows come whirling up into the farm lot. Every time they heard his voice, they heard and recognized him. They came. Animals have this nefesh. They have this idea of a personality, and they knew his voice. There's a bond that forms between animals and humans. In Genesis chapter 7, 21 and 22, if you're there, if you're Genesis, turn over to 7 and read with me. I want to read this part to you. Genesis chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. And we see what happened. This is at the time of the flood, concerning the effects of the flood, of the great flood. Genesis 7, verses 21 and 22. Here's what God says about the animals. It says, "All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds, cattle, and beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind." Whoa! All mankind. He throws mankind in there. "Of all that was on the dry land, all," and here's the key, "all in whose nostrils was" what? "The breath of the spirit of life, died." We are categorized in that sense also with that nefesh. We have that bond with animals. We have that same effect. And as we think about that, we understand that this is something that God has placed within us. There is this bonding between animals and plants because of this nefesh. We all have this spirit of life. Now, no plant has the breath of life. Only animals and humans do, as we saw from those verses. Only animals and humans have this nefesh, this concept of life, and it's only unique to them. And this nefesh, or life that is unique only to them, and it can be taken away in death, as we saw in Genesis 7. So we have this nefesh. We have this similarity with animals in that we have this thing about like a personality. But that is where the similarity ends between man and animals. That's where it stops. In our image. I want to talk about making man in our image. Up to this point, God has been creating the heavens and the earth. And he's going through this whole, he's forming it and he's filling it. And I think it's for a reason. After he had made all these things, we notice that at the last day there, in all of the concepts that he talks about this, after those days, he said what? He looked at it and he said what? "It is good." It is good. As a short aside, let's go aside here a little bit. I want to consider an idea of God seeing that it was good. Pastor and writer Mark Batterson, who I really enjoy some of his books, but he talks about God using this word good, and he says he uses that word good 7 times in the book of Genesis. And I'm quoting now what he says here about it is good. He says, "God steps back from the canvas of his creation. He admires his handiwork, and he sees it's good. It's the Almighty's first reaction to his creation. It's the first recorded emotion that God expresses." He says the word good comes from the Hebrew word tov. Tov. It's joy unspeakable. It's pure delight. So when God is looking, it's like, I can't explain. It's good. He loved it. The first emotion sets the tone. It sets the bar. He says God delights not only in what he does, and he wants nothing less for us. He wants us to delight in his creation. He wants us to delight in one another. And above all, he says he wants us to delight ourselves in him. The first tenet of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, he says, is man's chief end is to glorify God and to what? Enjoy him forever. We fully subscribe to the first half, to glorify God. But I'm not sure how we fully appreciate the significance of the second half. How much do you enjoy God, he asks. How much do you enjoy his word? Do you enjoy his presence? Yes, he says, spiritual disciplines usually start out as disciplines. But sooner or later, those disciplines should turn into desires if you delight yourself in the Lord. All right, now back to our main study for today. Okay, that's an aside. It is good. It was good though. Why? I think it was good because what God had done so far was in place. He had formed and filled, and now he's ready for the creation of man. Remember in Psalm 8, it talked about the dignity of what is man that thou dost take thought of him? Well, who is this creature, man? Well, we take up the narrative in verse 26 of chapter 1. Read with me. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. As we look at this whole concept, we understand that in the beginning, and in chapter 1, verse 1, you remember it says, in the beginning, God. Remember that? Remember we studied about that name, God? It's a name that's called Elohim. Elohim. And when we looked at that, he created the heavens and the earth. Well, Elohim is plural. Now in verse 26, we hear God, Elohim, speak. And he says, let us. Let us. Notice this. Us is not singular, but it's plural. This implies that the us is the Holy Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that all three were involved in this creation process. They now consult together, and they say this, let us do what? Let us create man, what? In our image. Again, plural, according to our likeness. This is where we see the similarity between animals and humans and man differs. This is where it totally differs. That's where we see it is different right here. Why is that? This is what distinctly makes man not only different, but superior and far above all the other living creatures and creation. The difference is what? In the image and in the likeness of God. That sets us as humans apart. That tells us what? That tells us that we are being made in the image of God, and that we are not evolved from ape-like hominids or hominoids. We are what? We are a creation that is distinctly different from all other creatures. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. We were created on the sixth day of creation. We were created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. The first man and woman were unique and special creations of God, not to be compared with animals at all, but rather to be contrasted with them. You see, the missing links, I believe, of Darwinism are still missing today because there are none to be found. As we cite a note from Genesis 1, 26 to 31, is that this whole concept, so if you go from 26 to 31 in chapter 1, what this is, it is an overview of the creation of man. Then when you get into chapter 2, beginning from verse 4 through the end of the chapter, we have the account of the creation of man explained in more detail as to how it came about. So here's the heading, man's created in chapter 2. You have the details of how that took place. The creation of man has been discussed and was discussed before the actual creation, before the beginning of time as we know it. You see, God knew that man would fall and had already planned to send this Lamb of God, Jesus, to one day die on the sins for mankind. And it says in the Bible in 1 Peter 1:20 of Jesus that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had already had this big discussion before the world was ever created about what they were going to do. And at this point in verse 26, what they're saying now is, let us make man in our own image. We'd already talked about what we're going to do. Now let's make man in our own image. Now, on the sixth day, the plan was formally brought about. It was implemented. The highest, the most complex of all creatures was made by God. And they were given dominion over all the rest. In verse 26, it says that they are to rule over the fish. And he goes through the whole creation. They are to rule. They are to have dominion over all the creation. While man still has that same essence in the sense of nephesh, of this breath of life as the animals do, he would be much more than simply a very complex and highly organized animal. He's going to be more than that. There would be something in man that was not only greater, but also something not possessed by any degree in the animals. He would be made, he would be formed. And you know, in the Bible, it talks a lot about God being the potter and we're the clay. It's a picture of making something beautiful and art. So he would be made or formed what? In the image and the likeness of God himself. That transcends the nephesh. That transcends the soul of the animals, as it were, that personality of the animals. It's the spirit or the likeness of God. This is what sets you and me apart from the animals. It is the, when God breathed life into man, he not only breathed this nephesh, he breathed the spirit of eternity within us. The spirit of God himself was breathed into us. That did not happen with the animals. When it says, let us make man in our image. What is image? Well, image is a reflection or a resemblance, if you will. It's a resemblance. You're not actually God, but you're like God. It's an eternal spirit. And it's comprised of moral and spiritual attributes. These are things that are not shared and enjoyed by the animals. The spirit of man, like the angelic and the demonic spirits, and like God himself, is an eternal spirit, whereas the spirit of an animal ceases to exist when the body dies and goes back to the earth. In Ecclesiastes, you can write this down, chapter 3, verse 21, it says this. It's talking about all of man and everybody dies, and he also says everything dies. He says, the breath of man, when he dies, ascends upward. And the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth. There is a distinction there between what happens to the animals and the man when they die. There are things that are not shared by animals. Henry Morse, who is a theologian, makes this interesting statement. He says, the image of God in which man was created must entail those aspects of human nature which are not shared by animals. Attributes such as what? Attributes such as these. Such as moral consciousness, the ability to be able to think abstractly, an understanding of beauty and emotion, and above all, he says, above all, the capacity for worshiping and loving God. Now, this is eternal and divine dimension of man's being that must be the essence of what is involved in the likeness of God, he says. And he ends by saying this, since none of this was a part of the animal nephesh, the soul, it required a new creation. It required a creature called man who would have the spirit of the living God dwelling within him. The nature of God himself, totally distinct from all the creation. As you look and you study the scriptures, they reveal that your body is in God's image in a way that is not true of animals. While God is spirit, we understand that, okay? We know that God is spirit. And while he's spirit, and it says those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth in John, how can man's body also be made in God's image? God designed and formed man's body to enable us to be able to function physically. What? I believe that in ways that reflect God's nature himself, he's without a body. We're told of God throughout Scripture that he can do what? He can see, he can touch, he can smell, he can hear, and he can what? He can speak. He can speak. God has also shown himself by appearing many times. If he wanted to appear to someone in the Scriptures, he appeared what? In the form of a human. Morse goes on to say that he, being God, must have designed man's body with this in mind. Accordingly, how he designed it. He designed it, he says, not like the animals, but with an erect posture, with an upward-gazing countenance, capable of facial expression corresponding to emotional feelings, and with a brain and a tongue that's capable of articulate and symbolic speech. God knew, here's the point, God knew that he would become a man. In one day, he would prepare a human body for him, for his son. That's the form upon which he would come to visit this earth. Jesus speaks of this in Hebrews 10:5. And he tells us that here's what God the Father did. He says, a body he has prepared for me. It was a body made in the likeness of men, Paul says in Philippians 2:7. It was made in the likeness of men. Just as man had been made also in the image and the likeness of God. Both in body and spirit, Jesus himself would not only be the image of God, but what? God himself. He is the radiance of his glory. And notice what it says about Jesus. He is the exact representation of his nature. Why? Because he was not only man, he was also fully God. He was capable of being man fully and also God fully because he was God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What's all that to say? I think it's this. That God in his love and grace did this. Made us in his image and in his likeness. What? So that we, unlike the angels and the animals, can have a very special relationship with him. That just blows my mind. We are the only ones that can have that intimate, special relationship because he made us in his image, in his likeness. He not only gave us personalities, he also gave us minds to think with. He gave us emotions to feel with. And he gave us a will for making decisions. But he also has given us that inner spiritual nature that enables us to know him and to worship him. Now, sins mar the image of God in us. And through faith in Jesus Christ and submission to the word of the Holy Spirit of God, believers, you and I, that can have that divine nature, that image and that likeness of God renewed within us. We can become more and more like Jesus. That's a wonderful thing to be able to think about. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, Peter says, in order that by them we might what? Become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. You and I were made in the image and the likeness of God. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive that new image, that image of God and likeness of him. And as we are drawing closer and closer in intimacy, we are going to become more and more like people to see the image of God in us. What a wonderful thing. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You are distinct. What is man? That God distinct thought of him? It's because you're special in God's eyes. You are a unique creation made in a way that God only himself could do. And for a purpose that only he wanted, the intimacy and the fellowship. And we truly understand the implications of that for our lives and the beauty that you are truly loved by God. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand who we are, that what is man that you take part of us because you don't even have that fellowship and that intimacy. Thank you. Thank you for making us in your image and in your likeness. And thank you that even though that sin brought about that the tearing away of that from our hearts and our lives, that you by your hope, by your Son Jesus Christ, died on the cross that we might have eternal life and might have that spiritual life that will enable us to listen to you forever. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of that. And help us to really dwell in the